Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that name that in which we have the promise that the Lord will gather with us if we come in his name. Very warm welcome to everyone, and especially folk visiting with us or returning to us. We give thanks for God's blessing and keeping in the time that we've since we were last together. Special welcome to James Savin, who has come over to help us leading singing this morning and seek God's blessing as we do worship God and praise together. A number of notices that I might add as well, or emphasize. I think pretty well everything is printed out for you, looking further ahead and so on as well. But please do take notice of that, and let me emphasize a couple of things. Again, before the evening service, a short time to pray together. Please do avail yourselves of that. And again, Wednesday evening, I'll be away for 2 weeks after that, so we can do it this week, but not, at least I won't be able to host it for a couple of weeks after that. Also, I suppose especially notable is that next Sunday we'll not be able to hold services because no one will be able to get here, and you have a flyer about that, to take with you just as a reminder for that. But please do find somewhere else near to you where you can worship with God's people, if at all possible. I've also included a note, I think for the first time, that on the 14th of September, so that's 7 weeks from yesterday, that we hope to be running a stall at the Village Heritage Day. So if those of you who, that's in term time, so hopefully regulars will be around, and if you can be putting that in your diary, and we'll give you more information about that as we approach it. Then too, as we did it more formally a few weeks ago when every one of our regulars were here, but just again, in case others might not be able to make it this evening, just a farewell to the Strahler family, Brian and Christy, and Jonathan and Thomas. We're going to miss you, but they're leaving on Thursday this week, so let's all remember them in the transition that involves. And do commend you to God's care and leading as you go. And birthdays. And because there's no service next week and I'm going to be away for a couple of weeks, I mention a few in the next couple of weeks. And most important, and it's wonderful that it's that the family has come today visiting with us, and little Samuel will be turning one on Saturday. So it's great to be able to share that with you a few days ahead. But we pray God's blessing on you as a family on that day. The following week on Friday is Meg's birthday, and then looking a bit further ahead, but she's not going to be here, we expect on Saturday the 17th is Christy's birthday. So let's do remember one another as these days come around. And there is the magazine, the youth magazine, the free. Again, excellent articles in that. Please do pick up a copy. Take them all. If we need more, we can get them. So please do make use of that. Those of you who have been getting the prayer items through each week, or more or less each week, there's a little booklet here that I have a few, hopefully, just one per family. I hope there'll be enough on introducing Romans, a little outline of the book. So do please take a copy of that with you. Later on as well. And then finally, at this point, our good friend Ray Chaplin has sent me his newest book. It's a hardcover, large print. It's verses from different parts of the Bible, Psalms and so on, with some of his photography. So please do have a look at that, and remember Ray in his very effective ministry as he meets with so many different people in need. And if you are interested in a copy of that, let me know as well, and he will be very encouraged by that. So we need to move on, but I trust that those things will be helpful to each of us. We come together in worship to God as we come under his word. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. And as we have been made accepted in the Beloved, we may come to offer our praise to him, and we open this morning with Psalm 108, page 146, and we'll sing the first four stanzas, that's the verses marked 1 through to 5. May this be our testimony, each of us, and together. O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my song the dawn will bring. Lord my God, among the nations I will ever give you praise. In the midst of all the peoples I will sing of you always. And as the world and the nations go about their business today, in the midst of them we raise the praises of our God together. Verses 1 through to 5, four stanzas, Psalm 108 will stand to sing together.
O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my song the dawn will bring. Lord my God, among the
pray together. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we each come before you, frail creatures in great need, such a variety of needs, but each one of us with needs, sometimes those things that we don't realize ourselves. And what a wonder it is that we might come to a place and come to a fellowship together in order to lift up the name and the praise of the God who is truly exalted above the highest heavens. That we praise you, O Lord, that this is your ordained purpose, that this is the way you have chosen to do your work in the hearts of men. And that we might bear witness ourselves that your glory will indeed spread abroad through all the earth. We ask, O Lord, that in the midst of our needs and the things that we do bring with us this morning, we would be turned to set our eyes upon you, upon your glory, and upon your abundant grace and loving kindness as you reveal yourself to us, not only in the written word, but in the word that became flesh and lived among us, Christ Jesus our Lord. And that you have chosen that it is in him that we might see the very excellence of our God in his face. And we look upon him, O Lord, once more this morning and see there your great mercy towards us, that you have sent him and he was pleased to come, a sacrifice for sin, the one in whom we can find our redemption, the only one, but the one all-sufficient. And grant, O Lord, that we will indeed recognize that we have need of nothing else, no one else, that we do have in him every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and that this will be to the glory of your grace. So we commend our ways to you before as we begin this morning, as we open into a time of worship. We pray that as we do sing, that it will be lifted in a pleasing sound before you, that our hearts will be turned to you all the more, that we'll be refreshed in faith. And we ask, O Lord, that as we hear your word, we will bow humbly before you, and that in this we might receive grace, and know that in due time you will lift up all who would seek to serve their God with faithfulness and with an eye only to your praise and your glory. We commend each of our ways to you that are before us, and we ask that in this too, today will be of particular blessing. And grant your keeping also on those who cannot be with us. We pray too for others of our loved ones in their various concerns and needs, and especially where there is ill health. We ask, O Lord, that you would restore, and that in the meantime you would also grant patience and endurance, and a looking to you, and a knowledge that you do all things well. And also, O Lord, it's not just physical illness, but where there may be burdens and great anxieties of spirit, may you be the peace, may you be the one who lifts up, and that there would be a knowledge that they might each draw near, as we seek ourselves also this morning. So, gracious God, we ask that you would receive us now. Do keep our hearts steadfast, each one, and that you would have the praise and the honor. And these things we ask with great thankfulness, only through Christ Jesus our Lord. In him do pardon sin and receive us, for your own name's sake. Amen. Now we return to our practice of reading and hearing God's law. We speak of God's law. It is all God's word, but that summary of his law, the guide for thankful living that God gave to Israel as he brought them out of Egypt, as also he delivers each of us where we find faith in Christ. But as God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. We'll also turn to our continuing readings in the book of Leviticus, which is a very strong reminder of that very law that we have just read. Leviticus, this morning, chapter 9. And the previous chapter tells us of the process of consecration of the priests. They had been named, they were now set apart, and in chapter 9, the beginnings of their service. Leviticus chapter 9. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." And Moses said to Aaron, "Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord commanded." Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering, and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it, and offered it for sin, like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering, and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and they put the fat on the breasts, then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord, and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So far here in God's word, and we seek his blessing on it. That first priestly service, doesn't it strike you how the high priest there had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin first? And we have a different high priest, though in a sense he shared in that sin offering, as he took the sin of his people upon himself. And all this was done as the Lord commanded, and the Lord's approval came upon the people, the appearance of his glory. May God bless his word to us as we read and hear together. That great psalm concerning God's law we turn to sing in Psalm 119. It's the traditional version on page 414, the last section of the psalm. The last section of the psalm from verse 169 to the end of the psalm. Page 414. Oh, let my earnest prayer and cry come near before thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me according to thy word. Let my request before thee come, after thy word me free. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught thy laws to me. And so on. We'll sing through to the end of the psalm from verse 169. Let's stand again to sing together.
Oh,
children with us this morning, and in the next reading, in the letter that James wrote, he talks about animals. I want you to, when we read it, I want you to watch out for the animals. When you think of a circus, what kinds of things do you think of in the circus? Have you ever been to a circus? Yeah? Okay, and what kinds of things do you think of when you think of a circus? Yeah? The clowns, yeah? Okay, anything else? In a circus, what would you find in a circus? Trapeze artists swinging through the, up in the big top. I don't know if they do it so much these days, but in the old days you would have animals in the circus. So you'd have tigers and you'd have elephants. And do you think they just brought them straight from the jungle and put them in this tent? Do you think that would work? No, don't think so. Huh? So what do they do with the tiger? They used to have tigers. I don't think you're allowed to have them anymore. But what would they do with the tiger so that they could have it in the circus? Yeah? What would they do with it? They would... Yeah? They would train it, wouldn't they? And they would tame it. It was a wild animal, and they would tame it. Now, James says, in his day, and this is 2,000 years later, James says, men, people, have been able to tame, take wild animals and make them tame animals, all kinds of animals. And he talks about a horse. And a horse, if you just catch it from the bush, it's going to be wild. It won't stop it. You won't be able to ride it. You get on it and it will throw you off. So you've got to tame it. And they tame it and they put a bridle and a bit in it to control it. James talks about that. And he says you've been able to tame, what can you think of, lions and tigers in circuses, elephants. Maybe there are a few things that we haven't been able to tame, but a lot of things we have. When we have dogs and cats in our houses, we train them, don't we? So that they don't make their mess in the house, they do it outside, and all these kinds of things. It takes time though, doesn't it? You don't just snap your fingers and it's trained. You have to take time with it. And why does James talk about that? He says, we've been able to tame and train tigers and lions and dogs and horses. You know, there's one thing though, he says, no one has ever been able to tame in the same way. In other words, it's still wild. You know what it is? James says it's not an animal, it's this. It's the tongue. Your tongue, my tongue. It's still wild. Do you know that? That's what James says. And if you have a wild tiger in the circus, it's dangerous, isn't it? If you have a wild elephant in the circus, it's dangerous. And I think if you had a wild sea lion in the circus, it would be dangerous. And so on. If you had a wild dog in a circus, it would be dangerous. We have our wild tongue in our mouths every day of our lives. That can be very dangerous too. That's what James is saying. And that's what Proverbs has been talking about. And we'll be talking about that we come to. The Bible is teaching us not just to talk in order to talk, because that can be just loose and careless. And it's like a tiger roaming through the jungle and no one can stop it. It's to say, speak the good things. It's not that we stop talking, but we need to speak the good things. And we need to remember what it takes to tame a horse or a tiger. It takes time. It needs a plan. And you need help. Certainly I need help if I'm going to try and tame a tiger. I need somebody who can do it. So we need help and we have help. We must be always praying that God will help us to speak the good things, not the wild things. So let's turn now to James. Watch out for the animals. James chapter 3. That's the first part of the chapter through to the verse marked 12. James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness, the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We read just so far here in God's word, and we seek his further blessing upon it as we do so. We'll turn to sing together once more, and we'll sing Psalm 31. Psalm 31, page 37. And we start at verse 16 through to verse 22. I think perhaps, James, if we just complete the psalm, it's verse 24, so just an extra stanza. But starting at verse 16, from verse Psalm 31, upon your servant shine your face, save me in your unfailing love. Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I have cried to God above. But let the wicked suffer shame and silent in the grave abide. Suppress the lying lips which speak against the just with haughty pride. So these are strong words, but it is based upon the goodness of God. He cannot do otherwise. Then Psalm 31, verses 16, we'll sing to the end of the psalm, verse 24, on that same page, 37. Let's stand again.
Upon your
you
Please be seated. Let us take a moment again to seek God in prayer. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for this further encouragement that we take heart and be strong, but that it is not in ourselves, that our strength is to be found in you. And so we commend to you the cares and the concerns of our hearts and our need also especially of your word. As we have read it, as we would seek to meditate upon it, do grant us understanding, and by that understanding, all the more an open heart to return the praise and the thanks to you for your abundant grace. But we pray too for your grace in various needs that we have before us. We would remember today, as we anticipate the soon parting from Brian and Christy and the family, and ask that you would watch over them in that journey that they make, also in the preparations for it in the next few days. We have said goodbye to so many people, Lord, from this place, and we commend each one to you who have gone from us. And we pray that where they have gone, they will be a blessing to your people and to those who would become your people. We pray that there will be a heart for those outside of your church still to be drawn in and to find that same hope, that in the midst of the concerns and affairs of life, many others might also find a true reason to take heart. We ask, Lord, for the people amongst whom we live, and ask that you would grant your blessing upon our friendships and relationships with so many different folk in workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and we pray that your mercy and grace would be theirs as well, that you would be pleased to minister through us your love and your drawing spirit, that many might come to you. We pray for this town and ask that you would bless your people who do come together in different places at this time, and ask that they too might earnestly desire a ministry amongst this neighborhood. We commend to you, O Lord, the fellowship in London, and we give thanks for the connection through James, who's with us this morning, and do commend them for your upholding in the midst of that great city, and pray that they might know real encouragement today. We know that there are many who pass through there as well for even very short times, and pray that they might know that seed and that drop of living water as they have found in your presence this morning. And for the ministry of the gospel throughout the great city of London and its major impact in so many different ways throughout this world. Many people come to visit at this time of year, and we ask that there might be an opportunity where they too might hear the life-giving message of your salvation. And in the warmth and the heat of the summer, that they might know a refreshing of their spirit above all. We ask, Lord, for the work of the church to which we belong further afield, in Scotland particularly, and we commend to you today in a special way the ministry that begins in Govan on the south side of the river, and where there was a work at one time, and we pray for Norman, who returns to his place of birth to minister the grace of new birth in Christ. We ask, O Lord, that you would uphold him and give him those opportunities and the insight to seize them, the words to speak at such a time. We pray too for the beginning of the ministry in Stirling, a key city with the university there especially. And we pray for those who have had this desire for some time, that they might be encouraged. We pray for those who should gather that they will this evening, and that there would be an effective ministry amongst them. And then too, this afternoon and this evening, as there are open air services planned near Inverness, we We ask that you would overrule in those two, that there would be adequate weather to meet together and not to be distracted. That there would be that the passing people who might be drawn in to hear and be drawn by your own Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, who did in his own time amongst us draw so many to himself. May that continue by his Spirit through these efforts, and at this particular time, a time of great change in society, in different, some in different ways in different nations, but at this time in the United Kingdom, whether in Scotland or in England and Wales, we ask, Lord, too, for Northern Ireland, and pray that you would grant blessing on your people in each of these places to be that salt and that light, that others might be alerted to their wandering ways and be drawn back to consider their God and to find true life and hope in you. O Lord, you are the one who is over all things. We praise you for that, and in our own limitations, would you be pleased to hear us and do your own good work, and that we might be ready to respond and to take the lead that you set before us in order to expound and to make known, both by word and life, your blessings that are rich upon us. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek your glory for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Do cleanse us once more from all our sin and unrighteousness. Do keep us from sin in the time before us, that the worship and the honor would be to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned a little earlier, have been studying in Proverbs, and let us turn this morning to Proverbs chapter 12. We'll be looking at a particular section which is joined together particularly by the theme of what we speak and our words and our tongues. So chapter 12 of Proverbs, and we'll just read from verse 17, a section that we have there, through to verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. We'll pause there for the moment and again seek God to bless this word and to open up our hearts to his word to us today. And it is here that we will turn to meditate. There's maybe a bit of a paradox here. Paradox is the idea of that you have two things that it's very hard to tie together. How do they live together? And the paradox that I'm suggesting is, as Proverbs points out, and James did as well, and therefore it really wraps Scripture, the whole of Scripture together, making this point just how powerful words are. What an influence. Remember, James said it's like a spark, and we've had them even in the UK recently. Maybe a cigarette wasn't extinguished properly, and a forest fire bursts out. You've had them in North America, you've had them in Australia, and so on. Devastation because of a spark. A word and its power and its influence. But then the other side of it, the paradox, is that Proverbs has to keep saying it, which suggests that the first time it didn't have an effect, or the second time, or the third time. So how is it that words, these words, are not so powerful? There's something of a tension there. But it does take us back to what is at the very core of Proverbs, the difference between wise and foolish men. The wise man, we learn, will take note of a word. The foolish man, he won't even take note of 100 beatings to try and get this thing in. Words, they're everywhere. We can't say precisely for the day of Solomon when this was written, but relatively speaking, it would suggest, the terms of Proverbs suggest, it was much the same as today. How often we do speak every day, in our conversation, in our business, in teaching. We have words in great speeches or in different presentations. We have words in a heartfelt cry or a heartfelt sermon. And we have throwaway lines. It's estimated, Google, you know, one of their projects that they're doing, and they've estimated that there's 130 million different books in the world today. Books full of words. Who knows what the average number of words in a book might be. The estimate is that there are 60,000 new websites every day, and each of them, or put that together, and it gives you over 14 billion pages on the internet. There's 1.5 billion pieces of new Facebook information every day. 140 million tweets. That would work out at something like 4 billion words at an average size every day. 1.6 million blog posts daily, and a blog can be short, it can be long, 500 million of them annually. Words, it's quite significant how we approach them, how we think about them. And here in chapter 12, it's by no means all that Proverbs has to say about them, but it's a section that gathers it together in a few verses. Some of the main points regarding our speech, our words. And we can't deal with everything the Proverbs says about it this morning, at least. But let's see what these verses do tell us. And they speak first of all about the origin of our words, where they come from. Then it talks about the effects of our words, what they do in more immediate, and then also what I would call the value of words, their longer term implications, put it that way. So first then, the origin of words, also the effects of words, and thirdly, the value of words. The origin of words then, first of all. And I turn to verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. Or you might say for that second line, but a false witness declares deceit. Now the way it's constructed in our English version looks like a reference to what comes out of first true words and then false witness. It would appear that you are speaking truth, what you're declaring is righteousness, that's what ends up outside of your mouth. And the other side, false witness, that you're setting out deceit, you're deceiving, you're lying. But its primary sense underneath that's the English appearance of it, but the primary sense is rather that you speak truth, you are declaring from righteousness. It's coming out of righteousness. It's a declaration of the righteousness that's within. And the same with the false witness. That false witness comes because there is something deceitful within. Jeremiah tells us that the heart of man is deceitful. It's exceedingly wicked. And the false witness comes from that. The false witness is what you have, what is out there to be heard and seen. as is the truth that is spoken. And this verse is saying they come from either righteousness or deceitfulness. And in verse 20 we read that deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. You know, sometimes you might be walking over some, maybe going on a hike, going on a walk, and it's grassland or something, and then there's a rocky outcrop, and it's there that it tells you what kind of rock is underneath the grass that you've been walking on. And it's that outcrop that we have here. It's that bursting out in the words. It tells you what's under there, what's inside the heart of man. There is further mention down in verse 23. We could have read there as well. The heart of fools proclaims foolishness. It's out of the heart, a foolish heart, that foolishness is proclaimed, it comes forth. Remember James, when he wrote, he spoke at the end, we stopped there. He doesn't elaborate on the lesson, he doesn't give us a lesson in so many words, he just tells the picture, tells the story. And didn't he say at the very end of that section, or in verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Doesn't happen. I had the privilege of growing up in Tasmania, and there are Tasmanian highlands, and you go up into the up towards the highlands and the mountains, and along the roadside you would see water trickling down, and you could pause there, put your hand under it. It was freezing cold. It was absolutely delicious, fresh water. Imagine if you went along the next day and you took a sip and you were expecting this cool, cold fresh water, and it was seawater, bitter and salty. You don't expect that. That's not the way things work. But that's what we're trying to do so often. And I put it that way. James doesn't. But I put it that way because I think that's what he's getting at. We try and mix the two in our lives, but that's not the way it works. If there is bitter, if there is false witness, if there is foolishness coming out, where is it coming from? What is the spirit within? It was Jesus who put it perhaps most plainly of all. In one place, several references to this, but let's say Matthew chapter 12. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. It's what comes out. It's truth that shows there is righteousness within. It is false witness which shows there's deceit and therefore evil within. What I've taken section 7, verses 17 to 22, the wrap-up verse in 22, because there has been a reflection on the heart, and there's reflection on the consequences in verses 20 and 21. But verse 22 tells us that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. In the previous chapter, we looked at abominations, things that are an abomination to the Lord. And the abomination to the Lord is that heart of evil, a deceitful heart. And it comes out, that's why the lying lips are an abomination to him, because they belong to that deceitful heart. But that's not the end of the story. Proverbs gives us tremendous encouragement in the opposite direction. Gives us great encouragement to desire and to search for something that is far, far better. He says, that is the way it is. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But look at this too. Those who deal truthfully are the Lord's delight. Imagine that. That there is the possibility that a person, a human being, can delight God's heart. But this is the way of it. To pursue and to deal truthfully. I've talked about this as the origin. It's out of the heart. This is where these words come from. Let me just quickly as well say that it counts for receiving words as well. Are we receiving truthfully? Or are we like the fool? Proverbs 17:10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. When you receive words, do you say, yes, 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 I understand that, and then don't do it? Do we do it truthfully? Are we those who will say, but then once we've heard, we persist in the old ways? And then too, when we hear words that are false, then let us be those who reject them, that they brush off of us. Those brush off of us as well. There are times when words ought to be rejected, not listened to. They are evil words, deceitful words. There are times, words of wisdom and understanding, that we must take them. And earlier in James, he says, you hear these words, don't be like the man who looks in the mirror and then goes away and forgets what he looks like. The origins of words, then, very quickly, they come out of either righteousness or a deceitful heart. Verse 17. Also, the effects of words. Verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There are ways of speaking that are like the piercing of a sword that have that effect. The verb underneath this is really blurting out a rash word, but not just blurting out with excitement. It's a blurting out, a rash burst that is damaging. Rash words or a sudden word, it can cover a great range of things. It can cover those words of excitement, which are, you might say, positive. It can be those words that are really empty, just words that fill space. But we ought not to be indifferent to those either, if that's all they are. But they're not quite the same as what's meant here. There's those bursts of words. It's rather like, at least in the old days, and perhaps as a measure of that in certain parts of society still today, where if you were walking along and somebody tapped you on the shoulder, your dagger or sword would be in your hand in a moment. Well, it's like those words, but they're angry. They can be nasty. They can, and they do, cut the hearts of others, piercing like the sword. The other use of this word is found especially in Psalm 106, where it refers to Moses. It refers to the time when Moses, the only thing that we learn of really about Moses, when the people provoked him so much that when God gave him an instruction to speak to the rock, Moses struck it instead. And because of that, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land with the people. But he gave a verbal lashing to the people. There's a pile of complaint before that. There was no let up with the people. They did provoke him, but it was his bursting out with words that were like this piercing of the sword. And it was to the dishonor of the Lord. Back in Numbers chapter 20, it tells us about it. And the Lord said, you can't go in because you didn't trust me. And that was the evidence that was there for all to see. A word that the one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, is there love in that? Yes, there was the sermon that Peter preached which cut men to the heart, and that was profitable. It was the surgeon's knife. But this is not the case here. The piercing of the sword. Later on, chapter 18, Proverbs, the question, who can bear a broken spirit? 18:14. Perhaps the children might have heard this. Maybe it's going out of fashion. The old ditty for the playground. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Has that ever been proved to be true? Not very often. It's a coping mechanism. But by and large, when a child has been called a name in the playground, it's extremely painful. Maybe we can see the other side of that. There was a name given to a man that we know now as Barnabas. I'll look at that this evening. A good name. An encouraging, a building up name. But that's not often the way. A name to hurt. Why do we say names will never hurt me? Because they're intended to hurt. And they do. Perverseness in a tongue breaks the spirit, Proverbs 15:4. Breaks the spirit. And that's where a man's life is. And if the spirit is broken, what does a man have? On the other side, as Proverbs always does, but, verse 18, second line, the tongue of the wise promotes health. Just a bit further down in verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Good word lifts out of that depression. In chapter 16, verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. The benefit of a good word, an uplifting word, a sweet word. Barnabas was a son of encouragement, a son, a man of sweet words. To everybody, it seems. The tongue of the wise promotes health. Another way in which it promotes health is the way that the words we speak can form beliefs and convictions, our own or others. That works in negative too. But these are matters of eternal significance. Chapter 11, verse 9 tells us, and we read this, we didn't look closely at it, but chapter 11, verse 9 tells us that the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Eternal significance. But through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Eternal significance of our words. And that's developed a little further in our own reading this morning. Or back in chapter 10, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Major issues of life hinge on the words that are spoken. And it is extensive, as we saw in James, that wildfire for harm. We need to dampen the ground to prevent harmful words, harmful messages from spreading, and seek rather to promote health, rather as we can be thankful for the rain and in those parts of the world where conditions are dry day after day, week after week, and the fires burst out. If they could only have some rain to prevent that and to bring growth instead. Let us dampen the ground and not let the fire spread. Calm words, a calm spirit, soft answers. Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Speaking about the same person, the man of understanding, the man who has knowledge, he spares his words in a calm spirit. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. You know, sometimes you may have heard, I've certainly heard it many a time, when people say, but I'm speaking the truth in love. And it turns out to have been one of those words that pierces like a sword. Proverbs 15 verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Knowledge, it is true. But there's a right way of using these things too. Harsh words are too often spoken and covered over, saying, I'm doing it in love. But that's not the calm spirit. That's not the soft answer. It's not that using knowledge rightly. Other ways in which our words can have major impact. Yes, speak the truth in love. But truly speak the truth in love. With the other guidance that we have, of wisdom and of grace and of a right spirit. And then there is, we've looked at the origin of words, verse 17, the effects of words, verse 18. And then perhaps you might say the lasting effect, I'm calling it the value of words, verse 19 in particular. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. It might not always look like it. We live in a world where very often you wonder where truth has gone. It's the lie that seems to dominate. We've just had a redefinition of marriage, basically. Taking a word and making it mean what you want it to mean. And that looks like that's what's holding ground. But is it true? And if it's not true, do we despair? God's word tells us the truthful lip shall be established forever, not the lying lips. Not the ones that make words mean what they want them to mean. Truth sometimes seems to be covered by layer after layer after layer of man's lies. But those lies are truly empty themselves. By very definition, a lie has nothing in it. It is nothing. It is purely out of the imagination of man's mind and heart. A lie will not stand up. It may seem to win for a moment, but it doesn't have substance. It is like the mist that the sun burns away. Yes, it may seem to last for a long time. But in the eternal shape of things, it is but for a moment. And it's not just by the very nature of truth and lies. It is because truth itself is founded upon God. God is active in this matter. God does not allow the lie or the perpetrator, the liar, to stand. Further on into chapter 19, verse 5, it speaks of a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. There are times when it's not possible to deal with that, say in a human court, the false witness. It's not possible to deal with it by any form of discipline or any ways that man has at his disposal. There are times it's only ever possible to put it in God's hands. But there's the assurance by God himself in his word, a false witness will not go unpunished. And this is a reminder to us that words are not just for a day. Not even the good ones. Not just for a day. They matter. They have a lasting significance. Here in chapter 12, a few verses earlier, in verse 14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. And speaking surely of a righteous man, as in the previous line. These things will return. You may find that as you speak the truth and you stand for the truth, life can be difficult. But here's the assurance, it will return in due time. And more than that still, back in chapter 10, you might like to flick over there, in chapter 10 and verse 11, the mouth. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Something for yourself, but as it were that others might also resort to and gain life. The mouth of the righteous. In the other direction, chapter 15 and verse 4. I've mentioned it a moment ago. We'll just read the first line. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And these are terms, a well of life, a tree of life, a well of life, water of life, river of life. These are terms that are dotted through Scripture right from the beginning in the garden through to the end in Revelation. And here I think Proverbs is linking into that, saying think of the grand scale. Think of the enduring life of the righteous and the benefit and the blessing. These things matter. The words our mouths are highly significant. God came in Christ, the Word that became flesh, that we may have life. Who more than He brings wholesome words, words of peace and richness, and as a tree of life. He came to give life, but it's not to ourselves. Even if it were, it's only what we do speak for life and for health and for peace. But it's for our good as well. But it's for Himself and for His glory. And that will be our great desire. I used to have a little book, and I've looked for it a number of times recently. Can't find it. As far as I know, it's still available. Banner of Truth produced it. It's called The Tongue, Our Measure, on James chapter 3. You know how with children, as you're growing up, you might have a doorpost in the house where you have a few marks, and you can tell how you're growing as the years go by. And we check the height until we can't reach. This is saying, and I think the title of that book is pointing to this. It's asking the question, how long is your tongue? Not how tall are you, is your body, but how long is your tongue? That's a better indicator of growth, spiritual growth. Are you maturing as you grow that up that doorpost? Is your tongue maturing only, as it were, let it shrink, not grow longer? I've heard them say about some tall footballers that as the black foot control, they say they're so tall that the message takes a while to get down to their feet. And when our tongue is long, the message sometimes seems to not get to the end of our tongue. And it's out of control. And the damage that it brings. Three of the seven abominations to the Lord listed in Proverbs chapter 6 relate to our words. It's not to stop speaking. So one of the Psalms speaks about when I resolved not to say a thing, then I started to ache within and I had to get things out, but it had to be the praise of my God. It's not to stop doing good with our mouths. Throughout this, there is the parallel, there's the bad and there's the good. To reject the evil and to seek what is righteous. After all, it's by God's word. Word is important to God. It is who He is. It's we're made in that image. We must speak. It's by His word that God made all things. It's by His word that He renews all things through Christ. But it is for us to remember that. Remember that as the foundation of our lives. And to say, well, therefore, I cannot take that other option. I must speak the words that promote health. Then I know that I will be established forever. And then I will have this assurance that I also delight the Lord. There is a way. Let us walk in it. May He bless His word to us today, to His praise. Let us pray together. let this be your word, O Lord, that we will be ready to hear. And as you spoke to your church, as the risen Lord, if we have ears, let us hear what the Spirit says to us. And let our words be pleasing to you, O Lord. Let our words be those that bring health and a smile to your face. And grant your keeping for so easily this wild thing bursts out again. And we would seek pardon too, O Lord, for those ways in which we have spoken foolishness that is in itself a work of evil, and that we will realize what it is, that we will not be indifferent. But rather in this, that we would conform more and more to the image of Christ, setting behind us those empty things received by tradition from the world around us. For you have redeemed us with that precious blood that is sufficient, able to save, of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we would ask that you would receive us once more, that we might find peace with you, and that peace that rules us in word and in deed. We pray in Jesus' name and to your glory. Amen. Let us close by turning to sing together now in Psalm 34. You'll find these verses on page 40, beginning on page 40. We start at verse 8, Psalm 34, verse 8, and we'll sing through to the verse marked 14, five stanzas. Come, taste and see, the Lord is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, with need you will not be oppressed. Young lions may grow weak and faint and hunger for their food, but those who wait upon the Lord will not lack any good. Come here, my children, gather round and listen to my word, and I will help you understand how you may fear the Lord. Does anyone delight in life and long to see good days? Then keep your tongue from evil speech, your lips from lying ways. Depart and turn from evil paths, and practice what is right. Desire to know the way of peace. Pursue it with your might. Let's sing these words to the praise of God. Let's stand to sing again.
Come, taste and see, the Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, with me. You will not be oppressed. No. Young lions may grow
the Lord grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.